Thank you for being here, especially on a Super Bowl Sunday. I'm sure a lot of you are out late enjoying the Super Bowl. We're having it in Houston. Super cool. But thank you for getting up still and coming and hanging out with us. We really appreciate it. So we started a new series. Hannah talked about it a little bit. There is no try. I wore my Star Wars shirt just in preparation for it. And so the reason we chose this, is there anybody here that hasn't seen Star Wars? I mean, pretty much everybody has seen Star Wars for the most part. Embarrassingly, they don't want to raise their hands, I think is what it is. But there's a famous scene. It's like everybody knows this scene. It's the one that parodies are all about. It's when Skywalker is in the swamps with Yoda. And he's learning about becoming a Jedi, right? And it's hard to become a Jedi because they gotta like get one with the midichlorians and all the Force, and it's a hard thing to figure out. I mean, if it was easy, everybody would be Jedis. But it was something that he had to learn. So he had to go to Yoda, the man. He was once a man, I assume. And they had to go to him to learn because he knew the most. And they were at a rough time in their life because of the Empire and what was going on. So he had to learn these special powers. And so he's trying to do it, and he's trying, and he says, I'm trying. And then Yoda says, it's do or do not. There is no try. Some famous words. And anybody, whether you've seen it or not, you know those words. It's do or do not. There is no try. And so there's points in Scripture that we look at that Jesus and the apostles pretty much say the same thing. It's do or do not. Either you are or you are not. It's not just about trying. It's about being. So we're going to jump in. And so one of the cool things is that we get to explore what these are. And throughout Scripture, we find what it is. So a couple years ago, Hannah and I, we bought our first home, right? And so our first home we bought, we actually moved to here, to the Heights. So we were in like the Spring Woodlands area, but we were technically in Tomball. I don't know how that all worked. There's dividing lines. I think we were on the edge. But anyways, we bought this house, right? And it was our first home. We were super excited about it. And so we moved in, and it was one of those cool things where we got to like, it was built in the process, so we got to choose what we wanted in it. A lot of fun. And when we moved in, Hannah made it a point, she wanted to do this, was to paint our door, right? And so, you know, there's other rooms being painted and whatever, but she wanted that door painted, and she wanted it painted red. I'm like, okay, honey, whatever you want. And so we go, I don't say no often, so I love my wife and I always want to do things for her, so I usually, let's do it, whatever. And so we go and buy the paint, and we start applying it. Now, it wasn't a wood door. I didn't learn that until we started painting. It was not a wood door. So it was like some composite material crushed together. Anyway, so it didn't take paint very well, and so it took a lot of coats, because I was like, oh, just an hour, and we'll paint a door, easy. No. It took all day to paint one door red, right? And through this, I'm kind of like, oh, did we have to paint the door? Did we have to do this? You know, I think it was fine, the beige, normal color it was, and then we start to, Hannah goes, no, I want to paint it red because of this reason. There was a reason she wanted it specifically red, and I honestly didn't know this. And she educated me on the topic, and so throughout history, a red door actually communicated something. So in early like pioneer days, if you were tired and weary, and you were coming across a home that had a red door, that red door meant they take in travelers. Somebody that needs time to rest or needs a little food to continue on, they are welcoming. And they want to be there for you, a place of rest, a place of refuge, to get out of the cold, to get out of the rain. Like, okay. And then we move forward a little bit to the Civil War. The Underground Railroad, along the Underground Railroad, there was actually homes that had red doors. And when they saw that red door, that meant that was a safe place for slaves to escape. The meaning of it grew even more of a place of refuge, a place of safety. You can imagine how important it was to have that red door. And fast forward a little bit more, Albert Einstein, people don't really know this about him, although he was super intelligent. The guy was, we're still learning his theories and trying to understand him. He's so intelligent. Would you believe me that he had trouble finding his home when he would leave? Could you believe that? It was true. When he would leave his house, there was so much going on in his dome that when he's trying to go back home, he couldn't figure out which home was his because he was so lost in his head, in his intelligence. The simple thing about anything, even animals, could handle is finding where they put their head down to rest. He had trouble finding his home, so he painted his door red. So that when he went back to the vicinity of where he's like, this is where I sleep and eat, he looked for the red door, and that indicated, okay, that's my house. All right, I get to go in there, and I'm going to go solve more astronomical problems, more equations. So it was a place that is a beacon that led him back home. And of course, in my mind, I think of the irony of like, what if he went to the wrong street and somebody had a red door and he just walks in? Hey, Albert Einstein's here. Welcome. He's going to bed upstairs. So I would have been a cool. We would have thought it's cool now. They didn't really know him. I don't know if he was important then. So they were like, who is this weirdo that's entered our home? He's throwing math equations at us like we're supposed to care. So you can imagine that even Albert Einstein needed a point of reference to find his refuge again, to find his place of rest. So the significance to the red door was very important. When Hannah told me that and she enlightened me, I was like, we got to have a red door. We have to. Because even if people don't know it, the people that do, and it's even a conversation piece, oh, why'd you pick red? Because we want our home to be a place that's a refuge, a place of rest, a place that is welcoming. So that when our friends, our family, our new friends, or even strangers that come to our door, they know these people are kind and they love me. We wanted to communicate that up front so they knew that we were a safe place. But the amazing thing is it had nothing to do with the color and nothing to do with the door. It could have been chosen to be blue. It could have been chosen to be green. It didn't have to even be a door. It could have been the beads hanging, or it could have been a garage door. It could have been a swinging gate. Whatever it meant, it didn't matter the color or the door. What would matter is what was being communicated, what was being shared, the opportunity, the action that was there for people. See, your life, in your life, you personally, you have a door. You might not be able to see it. It might not be physically there. But you have a choice of letting people in. When somebody new comes into your life, you can say, hey, you know, I'm going to let you in. I'm going to let you into my life. And you open that door for them. And just the same, if somebody's been lingering too much or they've worn out their welcome, you can shut that door and say, you're not welcome anymore. You have a door. You do. And it's kind of, think about that concept, vision it in your life, in your relationships. You have a choice whether you're going to be welcoming or not. Is your door welcoming? Is it a safe haven? When people get into relationship with you, is it a safe place? When they share personal things with you, is it a place that it's going to just stay there? And it's a place for repair and to hash something out and then go on and do better things? Or does it go out the back door for everybody else to hear? Is it safe? Do they feel that? Is it a loving place? Is your life to others a loving place to be? Do people remember your door? That's a good indicator. When people come around you, do they remember that, hey, this person was loving to me? I feel like I can trust them more, that I can find a place to rest. If they don't remember that you're that type of person, chances are your door is not communicating that. Chances are you have abused in some way. Relationally, emotionally, you've taken advantage. And so it's not trusted anymore. So they choose not to remember it. They don't come to you anymore with those things. So in Scripture, they talk about this. They don't talk about red doors, okay? But they talk about this in Scripture, this specific point. So John, in his epistles, and John had three epistles. And these were written quite some time after. It was AD 90. So think about it. After death. So this is 90 years after Christ's death. So you would think after 90 years, Jesus just hit the scene, he did all, and it's like spreading like wildfire, that people would begin to get it, right? That humans would begin to understand the concept of Christ and what it means to be a Christ follower. And what does that look like? A lot of it surrounded love. And when John spoke, he spoke from the heart. It wasn't always eloquent. It wasn't always feel good. He spoke with his heart and with honesty because he loved the people that he was speaking to. And so this letter that got passed around the churches in the area, and it was believed to be Ephesus is where they were passed around, the time is irrelevant to human deficiency. The same struggles that they struggle with 90 years after Christ's death is the same struggles that we struggle with today. Humans are deficient in certain areas. But that's why we have to go back to Scripture to remind ourselves, what does it mean to be a Christ follower or a Christian or whatever you want to call it? What does it mean? What does it look like? And specifically, what does it mean to have authenticity in our love? To really have a red door. To have that for people. So this message, although it's been spoken almost 2,000 years ago, it still applies to us today. John was speaking to them, and he is talking to you. John, the apostle, he walked with Jesus. He is talking to you in this message. So when I read this, I want you to hear it that way. So, if you have your Bible out, you can look at it, you can follow along. It'll be on the screens, or if you got the good old-fashioned paper version, you can flip to it. It's going to be 1 John 3:16-24. 1 John 3:16-24. A little swig of coffee here. Here we go. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children. When he says little children, he's saying, guys, you're ignorant to this fact. You're not following it. Not that you're dumb, not that you're little or you're small-minded. It's that you're ignorant to this. So I'm teaching you something. It says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Beloved, like he's saying, I love you guys. Now hear me. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, this is John's elaboration on love. John was recognizing, said, even though Christ, he came and did what he did, and it was life-changing, he's like, guys, little children, listen, I need you to hear because you're not seeing this. And he says, I love you. I want you to hear what I'm saying. This is the example of love. Because they just weren't getting it. And so Today, in our life, he's talking to us and he's telling us, guys, you're just not getting it. I know you have this human deficiency. I know that you're struggling with this, so let me give you some direction. And he's saying, for those who are truly born again, those who are truly Christ followers, who have made the decision. Now, I'm talking to Christ followers. If you have made the decision that you believe in Jesus and you aspire to his teachings, this is an indispensable characteristic. Love is an indispensable characteristic of a Christian. You can't have one without the other. There is no do or do not. I mean, there is. It's only do or do not. There is no try when it comes to love. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Christ follower or not. So when the example he brought, so when you talk about love and you have an example of something, you have to have a baseline, right? You got to have a jumping point, somewhere to start. And that's why he began talking about Christ and how he died for us. So he's saying, okay, here is the example. Here's the baseline. This is where we begin. The example is Christ. The one that lays down his life for his brother, for all of us. Now, that's a high bar. I understand, okay? That's a tough one. Now, in this, he's not saying literally just go sacrifice your life, kill yourself. No, he's not saying that. He's talking about living the life of somebody else and helping them and putting your needs, your selfish needs aside to help others, to love them. That's what laying down your life. And so the sacrifice of Christ is the proof of his love. See, Christ came and he was the new standard of love. He rewrote love. They understood love before, but it was convoluted. It didn't make sense. There were stipulations on it. You had to be qualified or justified to really receive love or grace. And so he came and he rewrote it. And so what he did is he introduced a new measuring stick, a litmus test of what a true believer is. So it's a good way to tell what it is. And so what he's telling us in Scripture that love is shown. When he talks about deeds, he says it's not about just talk, it's actual, you got to follow through. And he's not just talking about heroic deeds. When we think of deeds in love, we like to think the guy that threw the woman out in front of the train or in front of the car and saved their life, or the person that came along and the family that was sinking and they didn't have, you know, in their mortgage and they ran afford and they paid their mortgage or they built them a new house. Those are heroic deeds and those are very loving. But he's not just talking about these deeds. Because those are few and far between. Those moments are few and far between, and they're not that common. If we only depend on those moments, there's not going to be a lot of love. The more powerful love is a consistent love. It's compassion on a daily process, which is far more difficult than the deed, the one deed, the one heroic thing. Because that just takes a moment. That just takes a second, and then you move on with your life. If you truly want the difficulty of having being a red door in your life, it's open daily. Daily you are loving people. Daily you have compassion. And so he's telling these people, the people of the church, because he's noticing that on a day-to-day basis, they're hurting each other. They're not being welcoming. They're suffering when they should be building each other up. They should be loving one another. So he's trying to point that out, and he's pointing it out for us today. A daily life of compassion is what it truly means to be a red door in your life. And there is a going through the motions. And so in the portion of Scripture where he's talking about how our heart condemns us, having assurance in God, you see, there's a point where we just go through the actions. Like, okay, you're telling us to love, I'll love, right? I'll make it look like it. I can do things. I can make gestures. At the checkout line, and this is great, I'm not saying this is bad or anything. At the checkout line, when they ask me just to pay $1 to give to something or to $5 to give, I'll do that, and I'm a loving person. You are, and that's great, and I very much encourage that. But that can't just be the only point in the day that you're loving. So then it becomes just, if you do only do that, that's just a sentiment of love. And see, there's a benefit here. So So you're like, okay, Bill, God's telling me just to love all the time, give up everything I have, give up my life, and then I get nothing in return? No. There is a portion here that John threw in there because he knew, he's like, okay, guys, it's not just that we want you to constantly pour yourself out. Wouldn't you want to bend the ear of the Creator? Wouldn't you want to be able to have his attention so that when you are in need and you ask for something, that it will only take a supernatural being to make something happen in your life? Wouldn't you want to have access to that? This is what gives you access. Because when you pray and your heart is right, when your love is true, when you mean what you're doing, you are at harmony with God. And when you are at harmony with God, you pray with boldness. You pray with compassion. You pray with perseverance. And that bends the ear of God. That's when he goes, I hear you. And you get the things that you need, that you ask for. So the benefit, it works both ways. You pour out for others so that when you have needs, God can pour back into you. It's a relationship. It goes full circle and it works both ways. So there is a benefit for Christians. A lot of times when I don't understand how people do it that don't have Christ in their life and they're a very giving person, because they are just constantly pouring out, and humans are not built to handle that. They can do it for a short period of time, but at some point a human will break. They will fall apart. And they're like, I've just given everything that I can give. I have nothing else. I have not had anything poured back into me. And if we're not careful, we'll end up in that situation. So if your heart is right with Christ, there's opportunities for him to pour back into you. And it's not the what in your life. It's not the what you're doing for people and how you're loving or what you're asking for. It's the why. I had somebody ask me that question a couple weeks ago. They said, is it okay to ask God for things? I just don't feel like that's right. It feels petty almost. Like I'm just... No, it's not the what you're asking for. It's about the why you're asking for it. Why are you asking for the things? Because our prayers are not answered just because of obedience. It's when we follow his commandments and that we are in harmony with him, our prayers get answered. And so I know what you're thinking. Like, all right, awesome, Bill. You gave me the go-ahead. If I just love people, I can finally get that boat that I always wanted. I can get that big house, those jet skis. We're going to the lake, people. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're saying. But here's the thing. When you begin to love and be a truly loving force in people's lives, be that red door for them, your life changes. Your expectations change. Because it's not about you anymore. It's about others. True happiness is found there. And what that does is it begins to authenticate our relationship with Christ, again, because we're in harmony with God, and we begin to align ourselves with the things that Christ wants. We begin to see people the way that Christ sees them, and so it changes our prayers. It changes the things that we want, because we're more in harmony with God. So when your love is authentic, you don't want to do the same things you did before. It changes. And when we truly love, and he finishes off with this, when we truly love and abide in him, when we have harmony with him, God abides in us. But every time that you love somebody in scripture, in these times, in 80, 90, every time that they truly love somebody, you are with God. God is in you. Something's happening there. Something is cultivating. It's these actions, it's these deeds that greases and turns the gears of your relationship with Christ. So I ask you again today, where is your door? Do you have a door? That's a good question. Did you cement that wall up? Do you let anybody in? Do you have a door? Is it red? Is it welcoming? Is it a place of refuge? Is it something that you want people to walk through? Because love, just as a sentiment, is never enough. If you love people just as a sentiment, it'll be great for them, but it'll get frustrating for you because you're not truly loving. Your heart is not truly in harmony with God, and you'll keep pouring yourself out as a sentiment and never have an opportunity to be in harmony with God so he can pour back into you, so that he can hear your prayers and hear what you say. And what we find is that when life gets comfortable, we find solace in these sentiments. And this is a dangerous place to be, because we get comfortable and we don't want to disrupt that comfort. We don't want to disrupt it, because anything else would disrupt it. And so we find this place of zen that's really just a walking off a cliff. Because if you're constantly just pouring, like I said, pouring out and just as a sentiment, you're going to crash. It's going to happen. So a sentiment is not enough. It has to be true love. We have to end up in a cycle of authentic love. And so, and just as John pointed out to us, you have to start with the example. You're like, okay, where do I begin? Where do I even begin to love, to be a truly a red door to everybody around me? And Matthew, start with the baseline. What's your baseline? The definition of love through Christ. He showed us. And this is the cool thing. Christ came and he walked this earth with us and he loved people. He did. But they didn't have social media. They didn't have the news. They had word of mouth, and it would pass word of mouth. But Christ's love truly wasn't apparent to this world until he completed the deed. It wasn't just a sentiment. He came and he actually died for us and rose again for us. And so because he did that, it was communicated to the whole world. This guy was serious. He really did love us. And so there's something that's said to actually completing the deed. That is the definition of Christ. Christ laid down his life for others. And that's when it truly became impacting, when he completed it. Your love doesn't truly impact somebody else or yourself until you actually do it, until you actually complete it. You do something. You do it in deed and in truth. But when it comes to being a Christ follower and loving like him, there is no try. There's only do or do not. So if you call yourself a Christian, if you aspire as a Christ follower, a very good, easy litmus test is test yourself, says, do I actually love people or do I just talk about it? Is that something that I actually show, or is it something that I think is a good philosophy? Check your deeds. Check what you've actually followed through. So my challenge for you guys personally, actually make a plan and go love somebody. I know that each and every one of us have somebody in our lives in some form or fashion that needs some love. I know it. I guarantee it. So go find them. Come up with a plan. Don't just blindly go in it. Come up with a plan and actually love them and complete the deed. Then, at that point, that's when it's communicated that you are loving. And then you will find yourself in harmony with God. And then you get to pray with boldness. So as a group, we have to ask ourselves, does Village Heights have a red door? Is it a welcoming place? There's a lot of churches out there, and there's a lot of religious communities that anybody outside of it would say, nope, that is not a welcoming place. I do not feel welcome there, which is very sad, because that's all the church should be. That was all it was meant to be. A group of people that come together to give refuge when you need rest. When you need safety, when you need love, it's a place for that. Or if you just need a beacon to show you where home is, to show you where your Creator is, the one that loves you, so you can find rest, rejuvenation, a place for that. So does Village Heights have a red door? That's this question that we have to ask ourselves. And that's something that we ask Village, the staff, anybody a part of it, ask ourselves every week, are we truly being welcoming? I hope we are. We are striving to be. We are different. We do things differently. There's some pastors and I've known that were like, you're crazy for the things that you do, especially about money, how much we give away, or how much we entertain. It doesn't come to us. It goes to somebody else. We're supporting this other nonprofit, not our nonprofit. There's many different things. There's weird crunch. brunch in church together, Crunch. We serve Crunch sometimes on a Sunday, during a Sunday service. There's weird things that we do because we want to communicate to this community and to Houston that we have a red door, that we are loving, we are a place of rest. We want you to be with us, and we want you to be rejuvenated, and we'll always be a beacon back to your home with the Creator. And so this is something that we just can't put on the website. I wish it was that easy. I wish that I could just put something on the website, and it's like, oh, it's in place now. It's in concrete. It's the Ten Commandments right there. It's in stone. We do it. It doesn't work that way. Well, just because we put it on the website doesn't mean that we're loving. Our mission statement is faith compelling love, love compelling faith. Just because we put that there or we put it up on the screen doesn't mean that it actually happens. For it to actually happen, we individually, all of us, have to choose to be red doors, to be welcoming to each other. And it has to be done. It has to be done as a group. We have to decide that because we are the church. It's not this building. It's not any other building we'll ever be in. It's the group of people. We could be outside in the park, in the street right now, huddled together, and that would be a church. And so if there's a brick out of place that's not loving, if that door isn't painted red, that's not what we're going to communicate. And so if you want to be a part of Village Heights, that's something that we ask of our people. That's something that we ask of you to help us communicate that to our community. It's a decision that we all have to make. So when it comes to being Christ's church, when we say that we're a Christian church, and it happened this morning, someone came and said, what kind of church are you? Oh, we're a Christian church. And of course they asked, are you non-denominational? And I was like, no, you don't have to be anything. You can come. We're just a Christian church. That's just what we are. And you would think that would be enough, but it's this culture, it's not. You know, we like to define and break everybody up. No. This is a Christian church. This is Christ's church. So when it comes to being Christ's church, when it comes to love, there is no try. It's do or do not. We either are loving or we're not. We can't do it part of the time. If we do it part of the time, it's a sentiment. It's only when it's comfortable. We even got to do it when it's uncomfortable. When that uncomfortable person walks in the door. When we have to do that uncomfortable thing in the community, helping whatever nonprofit, cleaning a toilet, whatever it may be, getting our hands dirty, because that was the necessary love for that moment and those people. We have to choose to do that. There's no halfway doing it. And we choose, as long as I am in leadership of this church, I will never let us communicate wrongly who we truly are. Because if a church, if love is just a sentiment, somebody's going to get hurt because you are in false pretenses. They'll come to the church and say, oh, they're loving. I'm going to hang around. Something terrible goes on in their life that they really need some love. It's a messy situation, and we're nowhere to be found. They get hurt. We have to be a red door. We have to all decide. Otherwise, people will get hurt, and then they get hurt. And then what happens? They go out in the community, and somebody says, hey, you went to this church. Is it a safe place? No. They'll say no, and it will be true. And when you get labeled as an unsafe place, especially a church, it's really hard to lose that stigma. You got to work backwards to go forward. And I don't want to work backwards to go forward. We just want to keep going forward. So we will never be inauthentic in our love. So my challenge to us as a church, as a group, and it's easy. Anytime you are with, around, in the vicinity of, if you could smell Village Heights, I want you to love with great compassion and authenticity. Because if we do that, if we can survive that challenge, if we can do that, there will be no mistaking to this community, to Houston, to the world, who Village Heights really is. And what they really communicate. So help me do that. This characteristic of love is what distinguishes us as Christ followers and as Christ's church. Now, it's fun to talk about, and that's all I did. I said a lot of words today. I said a lot of words about it. And that's the easy part, is saying words about it. If words were enough, man, we would be blowing up with love. But it's not.
That's why we need your help. So one of the things that we do is action groups. That's an opportunity. We try to create, if you don't have a place in your life, if you've never been in that situation before where you can just love people through their mess or through their, or helping them get to a better place, we created action groups for that. And so we come together, we learn something in Scripture, something leadership-based, and we actually plan out the service project of what we're going to do for that nonprofit. We love the Summer House, and we're so glad to have partnered with them. And I totally, without a doubt, believe that it was a God relationship. God is the one who ordained that relationship, and it happened. So help us. And if that's not, if you can't swing that, we will find another area for you. If you need help in this, we want to help, because this is a critical component to you as a Christ follower. And I would not be doing you justice if I let you walk around giving love just as a sentiment, because you're going to get hurt and the people that you love are going to get hurt. And I don't want to see that. So help us. Be a part. If you want any more information on any of that stuff I just talked about, please come see us. Guys, let's be a church that has a red door, and that red door is there to stay. And I want it to shine bright red. I want it to glow for this community. Anybody that wouldn't even darken the door of a church would say, I don't know what they do there. I don't know those people. But man, they love this community. That's what I want. But I can't do it without you. Help us. Help us make that happen. And as you do it more and more, it'll get easier. It will become fun, and it will truly harmonize you with God. Make life better all the way around. I love you guys. I'm going to pray. Thank you for being here. Help us love this community. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the example of love. Lord, humans were struggling for hundreds and thousands of years, and then you hit the scene, Jesus. And he said, let's wipe the slate clean. Let me show you how this is done. And you gave us the example. And humans have been changed ever since. Thank you so much for loving us. Loving us enough to give your life for us. Lord, we want to be in harmony with God. We want to have a better relationship with you. So help us. Help us see those areas, see those people in our life that we can be a red door for, a welcoming place. And help us as a church to be that for this community. Keep revealing to us the people that we need to love, the people that we need to be open for. Lord, and I pray that we will always communicate love, communicate a place of rest and refuge and a way back home to the Creator. Lord, we love you. Bless all of these people here, and bless our weeks. And Lord, whoever's Super Bowl team they want to win, that too, that'd be great. Throw that in there. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.